Good afternoon, everyone. I forgot for a minute I was supposed to come up, but I got it together. Now I need to plan a sermon.
Oh.
Okay. Brethren, what are we waiting on? My title today is Waiting on God. But brethren, what are we waiting on? It seemed even, I was reading something on the internet, you know, you believe everything that's on there, that even a newborn, or not a newborn, but a fetus, they call it, a baby in the womb, it begins to kick and move. And they were saying that it's actually, the brain is learning that they are a separate being or a separate thing. You know, they're feeling, they're kicking. So even from the womb, you know, it's like we're waiting. Then, you know, we're born. We learn to crawl and walk. You know, if you watch a youngster, they'll watch people walk, and they're trying to walk, and they'll fall, and they'll get back up because they're wanting to do that. Then they learn to talk. They want to learn to ride a bicycle, or do they do that anymore? Maybe not, but when I was young, yeah, oh, I'll be glad when I can ride a bicycle, you know, waiting on that. And then waiting, oh, when I get 16, you know, waiting for that. So you might never be satisfied with the present. We're always waiting on something. And then, of course, 21, boy, when I get 21, I'm out of here, you know. I've had enough of this. All this authority, I can't stand it. I'm going to join the army. You know. So, you know, then, you know, oh, man, I'm going to get married someday. I'm waiting for that. And then a career. We're always waiting and through life, and then we're waiting for retirement. Oh, when I retire. What are we waiting on then after we retire? It's not the best thing ahead of us, maybe. You know, mankind is waiting on a good word, even though they don't realize it. People have this emptiness, there's a void, and people are waiting. They don't really know maybe what they're waiting on. There's a vacuum in us. We fulfill some of that through family and friends. And, of course, the family is being under constant attack now. Maybe it always has been. But, you know, we desire companionship. Maybe we desire wealth. We're waiting for that big break or that lottery ticket or whatever it is. Fame and power. Well, the people that have all the wealth, that's not enough either, is it? They're waiting for fame and power. Brethren, we may not realize it, or we may, at least, but mankind in general, mankind is waiting on the word of God. They're waiting on the word of God, and they do not realize it until God is ready to do that. You know, we're waiting for a good word. Always, you know, a good word can change your whole way of thinking. Always, I watched this interview of a pilot, World War II, young. You know, we send them over there, 20 years old, maybe even younger. He gets this fabulous Mustang P-51 with that Rolls-Royce engine in it, one of the later ones. Goes out and he faces these seasoned German pilots. And, you know, it was just, he survived and he vomited all over the inside of that aircraft. He got back and, of course, the crew chief comes out, opens the top, and the young man starts apologizing. I'm sorry, I'll help you clean this up. But, you know, the crew chief said something, and it changed this young man. He said, oh, I've seen worse than that. That simple sentence, I've seen worse. And he said it just, because he, as he is coming back, he thought, I shouldn't even be here. I'm not worthy. I'm not trained. I don't know what I'm doing. But just that reassured this person. And mankind is waiting on some kind of reassurance and help. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about Hannah who gave birth to Samuel. And, you know, her husband had another wife who was having children, and Hannah was barren. And, you know, she was weeping. They go to, apparently, either to Passover or Feast of Tabernacles, and they had the good food, and she wouldn't eat. Her husband said, why aren't you eating? She's weeping. And she goes to the tabernacle, and she's praying and silently, but, you know, her lips are moving. The high priest Eli seeing her, and he assumes she's been drinking. And he says, woman, put away the wine. You know, don't be this way. And she said, no, it's not that. You know, my heart, it's like it's breaking my petition to God. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. And see here what happened. She was weeping there in verse 13. Eli thought she was drunk, but there in 15. But Hannah answered, no, I'm a woman of sorrow in spirit. And then she kind of pours out her heart. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked. There in verse 16. Woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And so Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him of him. And it says there in verse 18 there at the end, and her face was no longer sad. You know, just receiving something that she was needing. You know, a word from God, a simple sentence, and she was no longer sad. Brethren, basically, we go through three times of waiting. Could say waiting on God, even though maybe we do not realize it. You know, we're waiting, even though we're not aware of it. Waiting on our calling from God. We don't know, or maybe we don't realize it, but we are. We're waiting. That place in us, that vacuum in us is waiting or something. And brethren, if you're here today, you're receiving that calling. Say, well, I'm only 12 years old. No, you're receiving it. Not that you're going to be baptized in the morning, but you see, you're beginning to receive it. And God is beginning your calling. And some of you may think about your calling that things happened along in your life like we're preparing you for God's calling. So he was calling you. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the boy Samuel, her baby, she named Samuel. And she had dedicated Samuel to God's service. If God would grant her a son, she would turn that son over to God, which she did. So Samuel was there in the tabernacle area with Eli, the high priest. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Eternal before Eli. And the word of the Eternal was what? It was rare in those days. It was rare in those days. And we see that sometimes those cycles happen, that the Word of God becomes rare. And the International Standard Version says, "For we know..." Well, no, that's not the one I want, so I don't have it, so I won't talk about what the International Version says, because I don't have it, okay? I don't have it memorized. But, in other words, it's rare. It's rare at that time. It was rare. And rare would mean like not open, or it's not like a breakout or a burst out. It was there, but it just wasn't going out. You know, you might in some way compare it to this time that we're living. You know, we've had some knowledge of God. Most people in the United States have a certain knowledge of God. But, you know, God's Word's not really breaking out. And some people have a lot of knowledge of God, but they're still in the position of waiting. You know, even if we grew up in the church, you know, we've received this calling over maybe many years until we reach a certain maturity, physically and spiritually, where God has decided to really make the calling. And I think we might see this here in Samuel. You know, there comes a time of realization of our need for repentance. It comes over time, you know. And repentance is not just what we've done, but what we are. And that takes God's intervention to come to the realization that sin is a product of our inside, what we are inside. So we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's look at 1 Samuel 3 and verse 4. Let's see, we see here three calls. And the Eternal called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." But he thought it was Eli calling him. He runs to Eli, and he said, "I didn't call you." Verse 6, then it says, "And the Eternal called again, Samuel." So Samuel rose again and went to Eli. So see, over time, God works a calling. And we don't recognize it for a while, but he's getting us ready to recognize it. And so then it just says in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Eternal," or the Lord. God was calling him, but he did not yet know God. Then in verse 8, "And the Eternal called Samuel again the third time." He called him the third time. So he rose and he went to Eli. "Here I am." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And then after that, Then there in verse 9, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" I mean, we have to come to that point. And as God calls, we have to come to that point where we would say, "Lord, I'm here, and maybe I'm listening." And then in verse 11, "Then the Eternal said to Samuel, Behold." Well, first look at verse 10. How would you like this in your calling? "Now the Eternal came and stood and called as other times." I mean, that would be pretty scary, I think. But in reality, it does happen when God gets to the point that, hey, it's time for you to respond. And it says, "And he came and stood and called as at the other times. And it says in verse 11, then the Eternal said to Samuel, behold. So God began to actually speak. And we haven't had that experience. But Samuel was to be a prophet. So we see here that how God worked in calling. God actively begins to call and open the people's mind to the truth and what it means. People that are waiting. They're waiting on God. They don't realize what they're waiting on. They're waiting on God. People all over this world. And you see, you know, if you go and talk to people, well, I don't know why this is happening, why God allows this and that. They're waiting. They're waiting for God to open their minds to the truth and what it means. Three calls. See, God actually came and he actually stood. He actually spoke. And when God calls us, it intensifies as God begins to work with us, as we'll see. And look at the apostles and Peter. Let's look at John chapter 21. Now, people are waiting. They don't realize it, but they're waiting. They're waiting on God. John chapter 21 and verse 14. Now, I'll just break into 14. I won't go back through the background here. Now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised. The third time. At the third time, look, he really gets down to it. And in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He asked him, do you love me? First time, he said, yes. Then he gives him instructions. If you love me, then do this. Then the second time, and he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know, you say you love me, do you love me? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And it's like Peter was grieved because he said the third time. And he said, feed my sheep. You know, are you really serious? You know, when God calls, are we really serious about this? Progressive commitment. As the conversation progressed, to me it was like a progressive commitment. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, then if you are, feed my sheep. You know, many times for us here and others, the phone is ringing. But are we going to answer it? You know, if the phone's ringing and you don't answer it, the calling party's going to hang up. You know, God will do something else. You know, God calls, but we have to do the answering. God doesn't carry us through all of this. Just as Peter said, well, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, do you really? God calls, but we have to do the answering. If we answer our calling, we'll progress to the point of conviction. Say, you got your calling, but are you really convicted? And again, there we are. We can't really convict ourselves. We're waiting on God to convict us and grant us repentance. But we've got to answer. And then as God begins to convict, not just what we've done, we begin to see, oh boy, look at what I've done and what I did. Not just what we've done, but what we are. As I said, sin is a product of what's inside us. This takes time. It takes time. I've had a lot of time. And I still, just all the time, realizing things about myself I didn't even know. You know, it takes time. Not just what we've done, but what we are inside. That's what God's going for. What we are inside. But God has to grant repentance. He has to grant the repentance. Let's look at Acts 5:31. It's kind of amazing, but it seems to me that we can't even drum up our own repentance. Let's see what it says in Acts 5. No. It seems that God grants repentance. So here we are. God grants the repentance, but what are we going to do with it? Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. Says Christ is going to give repentance. It's like our calling. We answer the phone. If we don't answer the phone, then we haven't done what we're supposed to do. And so here we are waiting for repentance and waiting for conviction. God grants it to Israel. And also in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 in verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So it wasn't just Israel. The Gentiles have to be granted repentance. Yes. So we're waiting on God to, through his spirit and through his mind, to begin to convict us of what the problems are that we, of course, we are blind to. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we see that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? You know, we would not want to make that mistake, to just despise it. God's leading us and showing us and then just cast it off. Well, I'm not ready for that. I can't go that far. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? I mean, can we begin to realize how long-suffering God has been with our life? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, so God has to lead us there. He has to convict our heart and our mind, or we're just not going to be able to come there. Mankind will never be able to come there to that point. He would just not. I mean, we've had how many years? 6,000? Have we ever come to repentance and and really being convicted, or do we repeat the same mistakes? We learn certain things, but we don't really come to understand what the real problem is. It's what we are inside. So we wait on our calling, and we have to respond to it. We wait on God to convict and grant repentance, and we have to respond to it, don't we? What did Mr. Redline talk about? Baptism. Taking the steps that's on our part to do. God takes the step, and he waits on us to do our step. So, are we waiting? Are we moving on? And also, mankind and all of us are waiting on the process of conversion. Okay, we're called, and we get convicted, and we make repentance, but there's a process of actually changing. Realizing that what we are, that's one thing, but changing that, what we are, there's some real work there. Again, God has led us to conversion, or we would not ever make conversion. But we have to respond as God leads us and opens our minds. Let's look at Psalms 139, if you would. Psalms 139. And we see in verse 23, Psalms 139, verse 23, I think that's right. Here it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." When God brings us to this point of calling, of conviction, and then the process of conversion, we have to respond to what? "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties." And what else in verse 24? "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Believe me, that's not a one-night thing. That goes on your life. You know, just all at once. "Oh, yeah, I see all these things, and I'm going to change all of them." No. Doesn't happen that quick. That's the reason we still live on. Otherwise, what? You know, I've always said, if I had the attitude of that dog I had, God'd have to take me because I can't get any better than that. You know, but it hasn't happened yet. So I'm still here. I'm proof of that. So we have to come to that kind of an attitude to actually ask God to search. Why would we need to ask? Because we're unable to see it on our own. Again, it's God has to intervene even to show us what we need to see about our own self. You'd think, I mean, who's closer to me than me? And yet I don't even know my own self. See, we don't really know our own self. We're waiting on the process of conversion. You know, because God is the one that examines the heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, I'll just say God, it says there that God examines the heart. He's the one that examines it. And in his time, if we're willing and we've taken those steps, calling, conviction, repentance, he will examine the heart. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. That's always a hard book for me to find. I don't know why. But anyway, I found it. Colossians chapter 1. I think that's wrong. Colossians 1, and I'd like to read there in verse 15. I think Mr. Jennings or someone mentioned they saw a program about Christ doing away with God's law. Yeah, it was apparently a pretty good program. But if people understood this, it would clear up so many things. People wouldn't be wondering if Christ came to do away with the law. I mean, would he do away with his own law? No. It says in verse 15, Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. In words, there's an invisible God, and then there's Christ, who's been visible and is seen and talked to people all through the old covenant. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. It says by him all things in heaven. So I mean then he's going to come down as the Son of Man and do away with God's law and his way that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and what? And for him. That's what it was for. It was for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Christ has preeminence. Before he was the Son of Man, he wasn't the son of anybody. He was not a created being. There was no spiritual son. There was no spiritual father. Not until he became the Son of Man. Then he emptied himself, so naturally now he would have the preeminence. He's the one that gave up his God position. For it pleased in him all fullness should dwell. It says in italics there, the Father, that's not in the original. For it pleased in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, and having made peace, through what? The blood of his cross. Now some have told me, well, we're saved by the blood of Christ. Well, we are forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ. But what if Christ hadn't been resurrected? Would the blood saved us? No. So that's what Christ in us. The blood paid for our sins. But this isn't an unusual belief that we're saved by the blood of Christ. I've heard it a few times. And that's just a little misunderstanding. The blood of Christ is valuable. But as far as being saved by it, without the Father had not resurrected Christ, our hope would be dead. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no hope. And how far was I going to read? I think verse 22 was in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. No. Okay, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation. This mystery, mankind's waiting and he doesn't know what he's waiting on. He's waiting on God. But it isn't time. Because it's been hidden and from generation. But now has been revealed to who? To his saints. Not the whole world at this time. to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if he had not been resurrected, there'd be no hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You're not going to develop this on your own. You're not going to decide to be called. You're not going to decide to repent. You're not going to decide to be converted on your own. It's a growth process. See, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If Christ is not resurrected, if Christ is not in us, we're doomed. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No, Christ is Savior. And if we're going to make it without him, it's not going to happen. See, we're waiting on conversion. We can't just be sitting there. Well, I'm sitting here waiting on conversion. Whenever God changes me. But God says, and the scripture says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So, we must allow God's mind to be. We must respond to that. And we're told not to grieve that Holy Spirit. And that's, we were able to do that. You know, if you have God's Spirit, certain thoughts or things come to mind. And we're convicted on that. And if we push it aside and ignore that conviction, then we would be grieving the Spirit of God. It says plainly, don't extinguish the Holy Spirit by our own desires. You know, we can come up with all kinds of things we would desire. But God's Spirit is convicting us if we have come to that point. So let's look at Romans. You could find that in Philippians 2:5. I wasn't going to turn there. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It says, to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So can we begin to see? God has to give us that. He has to give us the conviction and move us into conversion through Christ in us. But we have to stop letting this physical thing that we are controlling our life. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So we have a responsibility there, don't we? We're not just waiting on Jesus to make everything right. We are waiting, but we're expected to respond. Put these things away and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we have to imitate God. He is very forgiving. We had better be very forgiving. very forgiving. No. And of course, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. But if we don't respond to that and we quench that spirit, I might just look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Let's see. Next page. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. That's Christ in us. And we have to cry out, you know, help me at this time. Because I'm being, you know, I'm not going to make this through it. There's certain situations, you know. Hey, I'm not going to, if you get in that, I'm not going to make it through this. That's when we have to cry out to God. You know, there's whatever your situation is. Everybody has different ones, in a sense. But they're all sin. Some people have alcohol problems, drug problems. Somebody have women trouble. Women have men trouble, I guess. And other people can breeze through that pretty easy. But if you can't, you better be crying out to God. You know, because I'm not going to be able to make this. I can't get through this. God's Spirit helps us. See, did I read verse 26 or not? And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That's in verse 28. In 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. I mean, we get to certain situations when we're just overwhelmed. And that's when we really have to cry out to God. You remember back in the Gospels, a man brought his son that was, I believe, demon-possessed. And Christ said, all things are possible if you believe. And what did the man say? Lord, help my belief, my unbelief. Well, we need to do that. God, help my unbelief. Because we get in those circumstances. Lord, help my unbelief. That's what we need to say. Help my unbelief. If God's called us, we're convicted. And we're on the process of conversion. We're going to have to ask God, help me. Help my unbelief. So we have to be, we're waiting on God's calling. And we are to respond to that. If God's calling you, you need to respond to it. And we're waiting on God's conviction. So if God begins to reveal to us things that aren't right in our life, we've got to respond to that. In other words, He reveals to us, and then He's waiting on us to respond. You know, here's, you've got this problem, I've revealed to it. Are you going to respond? And He's going to help us respond. See? And then in the whole conversion process, we've got to respond as God begins to open our minds to what we really are. You know, we have to be responding to those three things that are going to happen in our life, to everybody's life eventually. Right now, it's not that many. But we're also, brethren, now we're waiting on our change, actually from physical to spirit. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. So see, we're not through waiting, are we? Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12. Okay, in verse 12, Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am I already perfected? I think we all can say an amen to that, right? Amen. I'm not perfected. Am I already perfected? But I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Again, see, Christ Jesus laid hold on me, and I've got to lay hold, and I've got to press forward with that. And I press in verse 14, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We're not through. We're going to have more revealed to us. This is going to go on. In verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. No, we're waiting. We're waiting yet. But again, God is going to respond. We can't change ourselves. I don't care how spiritually perfect we become. We're not going to change ourselves. No. You know, there's some things you can't do. You know, parents have children. They take care of them. They've given them life. They raise them. They provide for them till they can provide for their own. And then the parents get old. And the children are going to try to help them. But you know what? They can't give back what their parents gave them. They can't give their parents life when their parents are old. They can never do that. So God is the one. We can't ever repay that. No. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. But see what? Verse 20, we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he will transform our lowly body. So we're here still. We're waiting and we're trusting God. Three words of God, basically. I just call them three words, but it's processes, will bring us into the kingdom of God. Us and all people, right? Our life is being, you know, as human beings, we become self-absorbed, trying to fill that spiritual hole that everyone has. Even though how happy they may be, in many ways, there's something lacking. You know, and there's many things that we may try to fill that with. You know, if we decide to abandon our calling, then we're going to have to find something to try to fill that hole. But only God's word can start the process and fill that hole that's within us. You know, we're waiting. You know, we were waiting on God's calling. Then God waits for us to respond. Right? We're waiting on a conviction and of sin. And God grants that. And then God waits for us to accept that we are sinners, to realize sin is a product of our inward self. He's waiting as we go through these processes. And for conversion, he grants it, but it's a process. It's a process of developing Christ in us, right? And then God waits for the precious fruit of us working out our salvation. We wait, God waits on us. We're waiting on our change, trusting in faith his word for our change. at the resurrection. Because again, we think, if Christ had not been resurrected, there would be no resurrection. No, we're forgiven by the blood of Christ, but we have to go on from there. Christ has to live in us. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Okay, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I believe. Here God, he's talking to Israel about the many problems and what, how he's going to bring them back from captivity. But in verse 11, I think how this applies to us. In Jeremiah 29, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what God's thoughts are, to give us peace. His thoughts are for hope. He has hope in us. And we should have hope in him. So now, brethren, in our stage here, now God is waiting on us.